very glad to have Dr. Jonathan Gibson here. You'll see, I know you can read. They have a wonderful presentation on the back cover. He is the associate professor currently of Old Testament at Westminster. I was talking with him, though several of us have been impacted wonderfully by some devotional books where he has done a tremendous amount of research in older authors and writers. And I asked him when he fell in love with them, and he said he has been a pastor, and first time in Cambridge. And he said it was during that time that he began to do that kind of research and put it in print for his benefit and others. He's got three now. Be Thou My Vision is the first one. The one that we're using for Advent is O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. And there will be one for Lent and the Easter season, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded. But we look forward, sir, to you bringing the Word of God to us.
As we come to God's Word, the reading and the preaching of it, let me pray for us. Father, in your light, we see light. And so we pray that you would come now and by your Holy Spirit illuminate the reading and the preaching of your word so that we might see Jesus more clearly, love him more dearly, and follow him more nearly. And we ask this in his name who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever praised. Amen. Please stand for the reading of God's word. From the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, and verses 1 to 25. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah, the father of Perez and Sarah by Tamar, and Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram, and Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nashon, and Nashon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, and Abihud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim, the father of Elihud, and Elihud, the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar, the father of Matan, and Matan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Please be seated. What makes Christmas special is the element of surprise. Boys and girls, you know that's true, don't you? The magic of Christmas is all about the surprise of what's in your Christmas stocking, the surprise of what's under the Christmas tree, the surprise of who's coming for Christmas. Christmas is all about surprise, the surprise of gifts waiting to be unwrapped and enjoyed. And that's the same when it comes to the Christmas story. It's about surprise, the surprise of a virgin becoming pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit, the surprise of an angel visiting Joseph, the surprise of angels visiting shepherds on a hillside, the surprise of wise men from the east bearing gifts. The Christmas story is about surprise. And that's true for our passage this morning in this Advent season. This passage contains a surprise that makes Christmas, Christmas. A surprise that helps us understand what Christmas is all about. It's the surprise of whose family tree it is. The surprise of whose family tree it is. Look again at verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. And verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Do you see it? Jesus is not actually born of Joseph. Joseph is not Jesus' father. Mary is Jesus' mother, but Joseph is not Jesus' father. And so why does Matthew begin his gospel with a family tree that Jesus doesn't actually descend from? Why does Matthew begin his gospel, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, when this isn't actually Jesus' genealogy? Jesus doesn't have Joseph's blood running through his veins. So what has Joseph got to do with Jesus? In verse 16, Matthew connects Jesus to Mary, not Joseph. And even if Mary does come from the tribe of Judah, or even from the house of David, Matthew doesn't use her family tree. It's Joseph's family tree. And since Jesus doesn't come from Joseph, why mention Joseph's family tree? Here is the surprise. Whose family tree it is? It's Joseph's family tree, not Jesus' family tree. Which makes us ask the question, what does this surprise mean? Well, it means three things. Now, boys and girls, when I was last with you, I had a 12-point sermon. This is a 3-point sermon. Okay? I thought I'd keep it simple so your parents can follow this time. Okay? Here's the first point. Jesus is God. Jesus is God, verses 18 and 20 and 22 to 23. Jesus is God. The fact that Jesus does not descend from Joseph means that Jesus doesn't have a human father. Joseph's family tree is not Jesus' family tree because Jesus' family tree is from above. Verse 18, he is conceived in Mary by the Holy Spirit. Jesus came into the world through the Holy Spirit working powerfully, mysteriously in a young virgin's womb. The Holy Spirit chose a young virgin girl, probably 13 or 14 years old. Some of you young girls might identify with that. 13 or 14 years old, and she was engaged to be married, and the Holy Spirit caused her to become pregnant, which caused a scandal. Hence why Joseph decides to divorce Mary. Mary and Joseph were in what was called the betrothal stage. This meant that they had made an official engagement in front of witnesses and were pledged to be married. But they had not yet come together to live together as one flesh, as verse 18 says. This is what Joseph is left trying to sort out. His fiancée is pregnant, and he didn't have anything to do with it. And so, verse 19, he decides to sort it out with a quiet divorce. God's law at this time required a termination of the engagement if there was a case of adultery. And since in Joseph's eyes, Mary must be guilty of adultery because she's pregnant after all, he knows as a law-abiding man he has to disown her and divorce her. But he clearly loves her, and so he wants to do it discreetly. He doesn't want to make a public disgrace for her or for himself. Divorce required witnesses in a courtroom, and this would have meant Mary would have to receive a public accusation before witnesses about what she had done, followed by a trial of all the facts. But Joseph doesn't want to put Mary through all of that, and so he opts for a private annulment, which was a viable option for breaking an engagement. However, Joseph's plans are quickly put to a halt when he's finally let in on the secret, or perhaps we might say finally let in on the surprise. Verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." What Joseph receives here is confirmation of the incarnation, that the child in Mary's womb is of divine origin, that the child is God himself, the Son of God incarnate, to be more precise. Verses 22 and 23, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us." This is what the family tree means. Jesus does not descend from Joseph because Jesus is God. This is one of the surprises at the heart of Christmas. God of God, light of light, lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb. Very God, begotten, not created. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. This is the first thing that the family tree means. Jesus is God. Second, Jesus is King. Jesus is King, verse 20 and 25. And this is where we need to ask the question again, what has Joseph got to do with Jesus? If Jesus does not descend from Joseph's family tree, then the question is, why does Matthew begin his gospel with the family tree of Joseph? What's the connection between Joseph and Jesus? Because if you think about it, Joseph isn't needed to bring Jesus into the world, is he? If the Holy Spirit was essential to the deity of Jesus, Joseph was not essential to the humanity of Jesus. Only Mary was. The Holy Spirit and Mary were enough to bring Jesus into the world. Which begs another question. Why did God choose Mary, who was a virgin engaged to a man called Joseph? Why didn't the Holy Spirit just choose a single virgin girl who wasn't engaged to anyone? We know that Jesus' mother had to be a virgin girl. It's what the prophet Isaiah says. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son." But he doesn't say, "Behold, the betrothed virgin shall conceive and bear a son." If God had chosen a different virgin girl, any single virgin girl, Jesus could still have been Emmanuel, God with us. So why did he choose Mary, who is engaged to a man called Joseph? In other words, why was Joseph so essential to the circumstances of the incarnation? Well, the answer lies in the words that the angel spoke to Joseph. Just cast your eye back to verse 20. "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Did you notice how the angel addresses Joseph? Joseph, son of David. Now that's surprising. Why didn't he call him Joseph, son of Jacob? Isn't that what verse 16 says? And Jacob, the father of Joseph. Why Joseph, son of David? Well, because Joseph was a descendant of the royal family. He was from good stock, as we'd say. He was of royal pedigree. Joseph had royal blood flowing in his veins. More precisely, Joseph had David's blood flowing in his veins. Joseph was fit to be a king. Joseph was fit to be the king of Israel. Which means that when the angel tells Joseph to take Mary as his wife, he tells him to do it as the son of David, as a member of the royal family. In other words, the angel tells Joseph to make the baby in Mary's womb a king, an heir apparent to the throne of Israel. By marrying Mary, Joseph formally and legally adopts Jesus into the royal family. In the Gospels, there are only two people who receive the title Son of David: Joseph and Jesus. But Jesus only gets the title from Joseph through adoption. Joseph confers the title of king on Jesus through the process of adoption. If I may be British for a moment while I'm living in your country of the United States of America, it's a bit like Catherine, Princess Catherine, the Princess of Wales. She met Prince William at St. Andrew's University in Scotland when they studied there as students. If she had met and married any other student from St. Andrew's University and had children with him, the children would not have been royal babies. But the three babies, the three children that she has, George, Charlotte, and Louis, are royal babies because of who she's married to. She married Prince William. She married into royalty. And that's why her children are Prince George, Princess Charlotte, and Prince Louis. And it's the same with Jesus. Mary married into royalty. Through her marriage to Joseph, her baby becomes a royal baby. Not by natural descent, because he's conceived by the Holy Spirit, but by adoption via Joseph. Jesus becomes a royal baby by adoption. Verse 24. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he, Joseph, called his name Jesus. Notice that Joseph doesn't lie with Mary until after Jesus is born. That is to confirm his supernatural origins. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. By abstaining from sexual relations with Mary until after the birth, Joseph confirms that Jesus is indeed God, that he is God's incarnate son. Had he slept with Mary before birth, there would always have been a question mark over Jesus' divine origins. But Joseph does something else in these verses. By marrying Mary and naming Jesus when he is born, he confirms Jesus' royal origins. Joseph makes Jesus a legal descendant of David by marrying his mother and naming him at his birth. Joseph makes Jesus a king. The Holy Spirit made Jesus God. Joseph makes Jesus king. This is what Joseph has to do with Jesus. He makes him king by adoption. And that's why by the time Jesus is born, the wise men come to Herod and say, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Why was Jesus born king of the Jews? Because Joseph married his mother. You may say, "Well, okay, I get it, but Jesus wasn't really a rightful king, was he? A legitimate king. If he didn't actually physically descend from Joseph, if he was only adopted, I mean, adopted children are not legitimate children in a family, right?" I have dear friends in South Africa, Charles and Carol, and they were unable to have children, 10 years of infertility, and so they went into adoption and adopted two boys, Joshua and Matthew. And then 10 years later, miraculously, Carol fell pregnant with a little girl, Jamie. And then 2 years later, fell pregnant again with another little girl, Michelle. And one day after church, a lady in the church was walking out, shaking Charles's hand. He's a pastor. And she said to him, "You just must be so excited that now you have two children of your own." And he said to her, "I'm afraid you don't understand the doctrine of adoption." Jackie and I have adopted a little boy from North Carolina 4 years ago. And if there's one thing we learned in the process, and believe now with all our heart, is that our little boy, who we named Zachary Joshua James, is a full member of our family. Equal in every respect to our natural son, Benjamin Arthur, and our natural daughter, Hannah Katie. In fact, the legal document that we signed in court put it like this: "The person proposed to be adopted herein, Zachary Joshua James, shall have all the rights of a child and shall be heir of the petitioners, Jonathan and Jacqueline Gibson." Do you hear the language of equality, of full membership in the family? Through adoption, Zachary became a full and equal member of the Gibson family. And today, he is no less a member than Ben or Hannah because he was adopted. Some children become heirs by natural birth, and others become heirs by adoption. Either way, all are true children of the family, whether they are born into the family or adopted into the family. And it's the same for Jesus. Jesus was not born naturally into Joseph's family, but he was adopted legally by Joseph. And so he became a rightful, legitimate heir of David's throne. He became a true king in every respect. This is one of the surprises that we celebrate at Christmas. Christmas is not just about celebrating Jesus' birth, the Son of God became a man. It's also about celebrating Jesus' adoption. The Son of God who became a man was born a king because of Joseph. The boy Emmanuel is King Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, "Glory to the newborn king." But he was only a king because of Joseph. Jesus is king. That's the second thing we see about Jesus' family tree. Boys and girls, you remember the first one? Jesus is God. Second, Jesus is King. And third, Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Savior, verse 21. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Boys and girls, I wonder if you know that the Greek name Jesus is the name for somebody in the Old Testament. Actually, my son Zachary's middle name, Joshua. Do you know that? The Hebrew, Joshua, Yehoshua, the Greek, Jesus, Jesus. In other words, God had come to save his people from their sins in the person of Jesus, because that's what Joshua means. The Lord saves. That's what Jesus' name means. The Lord saves. Jesus is Savior. This is the third surprise in the family tree. The last person in Joseph's family tree is a Savior. Jesus is God, Jesus is King, Jesus is Savior. Now, it's important to see a connection between these three points. Jesus is only Savior because he is first God and King. Essential to Jesus' saving work is his deity and his royalty. Jesus had to be God, Emmanuel, God with us, to save us, because he had to be perfect. This is why he couldn't descend from David or Abraham or Adam. Jesus had to be his own Adam. This is why the Bible calls him the second and last Adam. He had to be pure and innocent from conception and birth so that he could live a righteous life in obedience to the law, free from the sin and guilt of Adam and Abraham and David. In other words, the virgin birth is an essential aspect of Jesus being the perfect man, being the God-man. So essential to his saving work is his deity. For Jesus to be Savior, he has to be God. But also essential to his saving work is his royalty. In order to save his people, Jesus had to be both God and King. That is, in order to save his people, Jesus had to be more than just one of the people. He had to be one of the people, but he had to be more than just one of the people. In order to save his people, Jesus had to be the King of his people. He had to represent them. He had to be more than a covenant member. He had to be the covenant head. He had to be the King. In order to save his people, he had to represent his people. And in order to represent his people, he had to be the head of his people. He had to be the King of his people. And that's why he had to be adopted, legally, formally adopted into the royal family, a son in David's line, an heir of the throne of Israel. In order to save his people, Jesus would have to die as a representative substitute, not just any old substitute. But boys and girls, when you watch your basketball game, you know there's substitutions go on, one player comes on for the other player. That is not what we mean when we say Jesus was our substitute on the cross. He was not just anyone dying for other people. He was someone. He was the King dying for his people. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus didn't die as a nobody for anybody. He died as a somebody for some people, his people. He was born to die as a king for his people. He had to be God to be a perfect man, and he had to be a king to be a representative man. And when you put those two facts together, perfect man and representative man, you get Jesus the Savior. Jesus the Savior. Jesus was God. Jesus was King, which makes Jesus the Savior. It's both his deity and his royalty that constitute his status as Savior. He had to be the God-man, and he also had to be God the King in order to save us. That's the third surprise from this family tree. Jesus is God, Jesus is King, Jesus is Savior. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, okay, I get it. I understand he had to be God. I understand he had to be a king. I understand that the two make him the Savior. But it all sounds very Jewish. He will save his people, the Jews. And if you're here this morning and you don't have any Jewish ancestry, you may be asking, well, was Jesus born and adopted into Joseph's family so he could save me, a Gentile Alabaman? Well, look back at Jesus' family tree. Did you notice some of the people mentioned in this family tree? Verse 5, Rahab, the Canaanite. Verse 5, Ruth, a Moabite. Verse 6, David, the father of Solomon, by the wife, Bathsheba, of Uriah the Hittite. In other words, the royal family, the Jewish royal family, was mixed with Gentile blood. Jew and Gentile blood flowed through David's veins. But there were also men and women of questionable moral history in his bloodline. The blood of sinners flowed through David's veins. Judah committed incest with his daughter-in-law Tamar, who dressed up as a prostitute. She's mentioned in this genealogy. Salmon married Rahab, a prostitute. David committed adultery with the wife of Uriah and then killed Uriah to cover up his sin. What kind of people are King Jesus' people? Jew and Gentile, pagans and prostitutes, incestuous and murderous. Jesus' name means that he will save all kinds of people from all kinds of sin. People like you and me, with sins like yours and mine. Which is great good news this Christmas, isn't it? Because let's be honest, we all fall short of God's standards. I love that quote by Bishop Hanley Mule. The liar, the prostitute, the murderer have all fallen short of God's glory. Perhaps they stand at the foot of a mine and you on the crest of an alp. But you are as little able to touch the stars as they are. Sin is the great leveler. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, and therefore we all need a Savior. And that's the great good news of Christmas. God incarnate in the person of his Son came to save us from our sins. That's the surprise at the heart of Christmas. God became incarnate in the person of Jesus to save us from our sins. And so this Christmas, as we think of the surprise that awaits us under the Christmas tree, let's also think of the surprise of Jesus' family tree. Jesus is God. Jesus is King. And Jesus is Savior. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Let us pray. Father, we bless you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. We thank you for the surprise and mystery that he was conceived in Mary's womb as a virgin. We thank you, Father, for Joseph, who adopted him into the royal family so that he could be born king. So we bless you that he is God, that he is King, and that he came as Savior to save us from our sins. And we pray this Christmas you would help us to keep our focus on him, the Lord Christ, born in a manger, born in a feeding trough, the bread of heaven for us. And we ask this in his name and for his fame. Amen.